Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. Just want to make a couple announcements here that we might be in prayer for. This Friday, it would be the 15th of December, we are going to, as the youth and the parents, and there will be other Bible studies on Friday night. But if you want to come, you're welcome to join. If you have your Bible study, that's fine. But we're going to meet the lobby at the Santa Fe Towers apartment. And there we're going to do some caroling. It's a wonderful opportunity we have there. Wednesday mornings we have a Bible study. And so we're going to go to the homes there. Those who come to the Bible study, about nine different locations we're going to be going to. We just knock at the door and they're open the door, and we're sing to them, and then offer them a little gift, praising God for them. So I appreciate your prayers for this, and you're welcome to come and join. I do have some flyers if you need the address there. I can give you that, the flyers. And then if you've been watching the news this week, you're aware of the fact that Jerusalem has been declared to be the capital. And the Bible tells us that we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I think especially at this time, we ought to be reminded to do so, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Today we're going to take a look at the Western Asia church here. And our text here we read, but I want you to look with me at verse 3. So that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's bow in prayer as we begin. Father, we come before You with needy hearts. We come to You with open hearts, and we ask that You would speak to our heart today. And Lord, we do pray this time of year. It's a wonderful opportunity as we celebrate the birth and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim His coming to others. As we do so this Friday and singing of the Christmas carols, we pray that this would be an encouragement to those who come to the Bible study, but also a way to proclaim the gospel to their neighbors through song and through praise. And Father, we pray today for those who in our midst who are weak physically, Your hand be upon them. And then, Lord, I pray Your Spirit, Your presence would be here today. I pray the anointing of Your Spirit, the words that would be spoken, that they would speak to our hearts. And, Lord, that You would minister to us. You know our needs. And You know the need that each of us have here this day. And I pray that we would go forth from this place, that Your Spirit would minister to our hearts. And we give You thanks and praise. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We come here to 1 John. And maybe the first question you might ask would be this question: who is John? Here he refers to himself in 2 John and 3 John, these two letters that he wrote, as the elder. And at that time he was the oldest remaining apostle. And he is known, of course, as the son of Zebedee. He and his brother, James, were referred to as sons of thunder. He was a fisherman. And he was one of Jesus' inner circle with James and Peter. And he's referred to as a disciple whom Jesus loved. This is speaks of the close relationship that was there. He wrote, of course, the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation, five books in the New Testament. And he was a pastor of the church at Ephesus. And so we look at John. As we consider him, I want you to consider, secondly, to whom did John write? John wrote to believers in the western part of Asia Minor. He addresses the letter in 2 John to the lady chosen by God and to her children. This is probably a reference to a local church in that area. And then in 3 John, he says to my dear friend, Gaius. Now, Gaius was perhaps a leader of the churches there in Western Asia Minor. And then 1 John, there's no mention, as well as in the Gospel of John, to the author. Now, we look at the map here, we see the western part of Asia Minor would include Ephesus and other cities there that he wrote to. And so we want to look here, what is the message to the church? One of the key words you find in John's writings, all of John's writing, is the word love. Love. 53 times in these three epistles, we find the word love. And, you know, the love of God is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And we have to receive that love into our hearts, so there has to be a relationship. And then our love for one another. That follows a relationship, that there is also fellowship. But you can't have fellowship without a relationship. So they go hand in hand. Another key word is truth. 21 times we see this word truth. And fellowship is also, there has to be truth as well as love. And the key word that we see here is the word fellowship. Although it occurs 94 times in the Bible, 9 times in the New Testament, and 4 times in the book of 1 John, is this word fellowship. The early church, as it tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they devoted themselves to teaching and to fellowship. They heard the word of God gladly, but they encouraged one another in fellowship. As they had a relationship with God and a relationship as a believers in Jesus Christ. And so, we're reminded here in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And Galatians says here that we are to extend the right hand of fellowship, like James and Peter and John did to Paul and Barnabas. I don't know if you think of that, shaking hands, as extending the right hand of fellowship. But it is a way of extending fellowship and love to one another. We are to have fellowship with God and with one another. We are part of God's family as believers in Jesus Christ. So there ought to be fellowship. And so we're going to look at today is real fellowship. And if we're to have real fellowship with God, it also means breaking a fellowship with false teachers. So we need to ask, what is real fellowship? I'm reminded of the fact that a child eating cotton candy at the circus, people who would eat cotton candy. I don't know if you've ever eaten cotton candy or not. I remember the first time as a child having cotton candy. You bite into something real and ended up with a mouthful of nothing. I mean, it's so disappointing, cotton candy. You wonder what happened. You bite into that and nothing. It melts in your mouth. There's nothing. But real fellowship is something you would bite into, and it is real. All right? I want you to consider 5 things about real fellowship. First of all, facts about real fellowship. We see here that this life is revealed. As 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 starts out here with these words, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, and we proclaim concerning the word of life. Very similar to the words of Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But here, the fact that they were eyewitnesses, they touched, they heard with their ears, they saw with their eyes, and they testified of those things which they have seen. And we are to do so likewise. And God, first of all, revealed Himself in creation. Romans 1:20, we're reminded of that. But God also reveals Himself in His Word, in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all Scripture is inspired of God. God breathed. God gave us His Word. But the final revelation is really in His Son, Jesus Christ. It says in John 14:9, "Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father." Jesus Christ, the final revelation of God's glory as He came to this earth, God in the flesh. And so we see God's revelation, nature, the Bible, certainly history, but more particularly in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our celebration of that this time of year, the coming of God's complete revelation through Jesus Christ. And so this life is, first of all, it's revealed to us. God has revealed this life to us. And then secondly, very importantly, this life can be experienced. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This is life that we can experience through salvation. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, John wrote the Gospel of John to tell people how to receive this life. We see this in John 20 and verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." These are written for a purpose. These words are written to give us life as we would believe the words. He wrote 1 John then to tell people how to be sure that they really have been born of God. 1 John 5:11, 12, we see these words, "And this is the testimony. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." It's not enough to know that there was a historical Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's not enough to know that He came to this earth, but you have to receive Him into your heart, into your life, to experience this life of eternal life. And so, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life, but whoever has the Son has life. And then the third thing we see about the facts of this is that this life is not only real, it's experienced, but it's also shared. We share this life. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete." And so, this life is shared. There are five purposes then for sharing this life. Before I look at those five purposes, I want you to consider with me the koinonia is a Greek word for fellowship. It occurs 20 times in the Bible. Its primary meaning is fellowship, sharing in common, those things we have in common, or communion. And so Christian fellowship is a key aspect of the Christian life. Believers in Christ are to come together in love, faith, and encouragement. So, fellowship. Many churches even call themselves by this name, a Christian fellowship or a Christian church. So, one of the very important things that we have as Christians is that fellowship with one another. That fellowship we have with God, the Father, and through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, here are five purposes of sharing this fellowship. Number one, that we may have fellowship. We are to have fellowship with God. We have a relationship, a personal relationship with God. You know, I often remark, and I think this is important, that, you know, people ask you, well, Christianity is just another religion. And I think we need to emphasize the fact that this is not a religion. This is a relationship. God did not intend for us just to have a religion, just an outward, ritual or outward motions that we walk through, but a real relationship. You know, there's a big difference here between a religion and a relationship. And then number two, that we may have joy. Fellowship is God's answer to the loneliness of life. That we may have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Joy is also His answer to the emptiness of life. And then another purpose we see here, number three, is that He says here that we may not sin. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. We see these words here, 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. These things are written that we might not continually live in sin. It's a present tense, continually practice sin, habitually practice sin. Now, Satan may be our accuser, as Revelation reminds us. Satan accuses us, just as he accused Job, and he's our accuser, but Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is the one who speaks on our behalf to the Father, at the right hand of the Father. So, another purpose that we would not sin. And number four, that we may not be deceived. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. We don't want to be led astray. We don't want to be deceived. And then the fifth purpose we see here in 1 John, is that we may know that we are saved. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I like those words, know, and you ought to circle that in your mind or in your Bible. These words are written that we could have assurance of our salvation. You ask someone, do you know that you're saved? And someone might reply, oh, I hope so, or maybe. But these are written that we could know. We lay hold of the promises of God. He that has the Son has life. He does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then we have this assurance that we can know that we have eternal life. We can have that assurance. And then secondly, not only is this fellowship real, but we look at the conditions for this real fellowship. Every form of life has its enemies. The life that is real also has an enemy. This enemy, of course, would be sin, nine times mentioned in 1 John here. And sin, of course, is outward disobedience, but it's also inward rebellion. And we need to understand what sin is. It's not only disobeying God outwardly, but inwardly and in our hearts. God is light, sin is darkness. There's also a contrast here between walking and talking. We see these words, if we say, or he that says, it's not just saying it, but we have to live it. It's not just speaking the words, but we have to live the life. So here are three approaches to sin. How do we handle this problem of sin? We all have this problem. How do we handle this? First of all, we can try to cover up our sins. And often we do that, even as Adam and Eve made for them fig leaves to cover up their sin. We often try to cover up our sin. We tell lies to others to cover up. We lie or deceive ourselves to cover up our own conscience. And we try to lie to God as we see these verses here in 1 John chapter 1, even a Christian can lie about their fellowship, their nature, and their actions. But we must be honest. Honest with ourselves. Honest with others. And honest with God. We have to... The process starts with telling lies what happens, and we end up becoming a liar. And so, we have to be honest. We have to tell the truth. We cannot try to cover up our sins. Although we try, we'll never succeed in doing that. So that first approach is not the correct approach. And then the second approach we see here, we can confess our sins. Confessing our sins. Literally, this means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. God calls sin evil, and we need to call it evil. Remember the words of Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Call it what it is, wickedness. Call it what it is, evil. Call what it is. It's not sugar-coated. Let's call it what it is, and it's against God. And then God promises us to forgive us of our sins. Look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 is a verse that we need to hold in our hearts. Rather than covering up our sin, we need to confess our sin. Rather than lie about it, we need to admit exactly what God says about our sin. Reminded of the words here in Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. If we want to find mercy, we have to repent of that sin. Renounce it. Call what it is. Confess it to God. So our second reaction here, our second approach to sin is the correct one. We need to confess our sins. And it's very important for us to remember that. This is what God would have us to do. And then the third approach we see here, it tells us here that we can conquer. It tells us we can conquer our sins. Now, we're not only to confess it, but we're to overcome those sins or those sinful habits. We're to conquer our sins. And so as we look at this verse here, what does it mean to conquer our sins? The secret of victory, it tells us here, that secret of victory does not... over sin is to walk in the light. The light of God's presence, the light of God's Word shines in our path. And we're to walk in the light. It means that we're to be open, we're to be honest, we're to be sincere. Now, this word sincere is a very interesting word that we have. Sincere comes from the Latin, and it literally means without wax. Now, let me explain this to you. With this, oftentimes you go buy things at the market there, and what they did there at the time in the Roman Empire is the pottery would often have come out with cracks after it had been baked and so forth. They'd have some cracks in it. And so to cover up the cracks, they would melt some wax and put that in the cracks so you couldn't see. You could not see the cracks. And, you know, the only way you could, how you could handle that, how do you handle this situation is that you sincere, this word sincere tells us how you would take care of that. Sincere, this Latin word, literally means to judge by the sun. You hold that vase or that pottery up to the sun to see the light of the sun, and it would show the cracks. All right? It would show the imperfection hold up to the sun. And so that's what it literally means. Sincere means to be judged by the sun, and it literally means without wax. Without wax. It's not covering up with wax, but it's confessing our sin and overcoming those sins. And so our motives for this is that we might be obedient. Now, there are three reasons why we should be obedient. We can obey because we have to. I have to obey. We think of those who obey because they have to. We're reminded this is really like being a slave. You know, I have to do this. I'm a slave. We can obey because we have to. Or, secondly, we can obey because we need to. You know, a job where you work, there are certain things you need to do. Your employer, not a slave, but employee. Or we can, number three, we can obey because we want to. We have a love relationship. We want to obey. We want to please. And so walking in the light involves honesty, obedience, and love. It's following the example of Christ and walking as He walked. As it tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. So, here's why we deal with sin. We don't try to cover it. We confess it and we overcome it. We conquer that sin in our lives. And then we see then, number three, the signs of real fellowship. There are three good reasons why Christians should love one another. First of all, God has commanded us to love. There are two words here, talks about new. Two words for new. One means new in time, another means new in quality. Kind of like recent or fresh. All right. So you say, I went and bought a new car. What do you mean by getting a new car? Do you mean buying a brand new car? Or you mean buying a new car to you? It may have been a used car, but to you, it's new. All right. So which is it you're referring to here? And so here, this is a new commandment. Yes, God has told us many times that we ought to love. And we're to love our neighbors, ourselves. But here is a fresh commandment that He gives us, that we're to love one another. We've been born of God, a second reason why we ought to love. And God's love lives in us. Look at this in chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. I mean, this is the supreme example of love. To lay down your life for a friend. Or in this case, even to lay down your life for an enemy. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech only, the idea here, but with actions and in truth. It's not enough to say the words, but we're to, in actions and in truth, we're to love. And then third reason why we're to love is God revealed His love toward us. In chapter 4, we read these words in verses 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. This is one way of demonstrating that God is love, by our showing His love to one another. So here are three reasons why we ought to love one another. We're reminded these are signs of real fellowship, that we show love one for another. And then number four, we have warnings about real fellowship. Warnings that they departed. Dear children, this is the last hour. As you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Reminded of the fact that Judas, who was numbered among the 12, went out from them, showing that he really was not of them in his heart. They try to deceive. They are pretenders. This is how we know who the children of God are and who are the children the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. And these warnings continue here, so that he tells us here that we are to test the spirits. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and anyone who knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So we are to test the spirits. We need to know that everybody comes knocking at our door carrying a Bible doesn't necessarily mean that they're bringing the truth. We have to test the spirits. And then this brings us also to number five. As we test these spirits, there are some times that they are not to be welcome. Second John reminds us of these words here. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. And any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I'm reminded of these signs some people put up here. No soliciting. We do not answer the door for strangers, or I could add to that, we do not answer the door for strange doctrine. Now, it's not uncommon to have Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock at your door. But you know the doctrine, the teaching that they have, they deny that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so, I would recommend to you, it tells us here, very clearly, do not take them into your house or welcome them. You don't have to open your door. The Mormons come, or the Jehovah's Witnesses come. They do not have the Spirit of Christ. They're a deceiver. They have the spirit of the Antichrist. So we do not welcome them in. That doesn't mean we don't love them. That doesn't mean we don't care about them. But we do not welcome them into our homes. Because anyone who welcomes them in shares in their wicked works, as it tells us here. And then number five. Here are some examples of real fellowship. We look at 3 John. Very interesting. Gives us, first of all, the good example of Gaius. my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, it gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continued to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters. Even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. Please send them on the way in the manner that God that honors God. It was for your sake. Reminded here, it was for your sake. So we are to, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that they may work together for the truth. Now this is a good example. Gaius was the leader of that church there, and encouraging them to follow that good example. But there's also here a bad example. Triophilus. I write to the church, but Triophilus, who loves to be first, he loves to be preeminent, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. This is a sad example here of a leader in that church. And maybe we think of it this way. You know, in school you find bullies. Well, sometimes in some churches you find bullies. Church bullies. And this is not... there ought to be love shown. The fellowship within the church. Not such example as this. And then the third example, we see the good example of Demetrius. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. And even by the truth itself, we also speak well of him. And then the good example of John. John, I hope to see you soon and will talk face to face. That's what really fellowship is all about, face to face. Peace to you. And the friends here send their greetings and greet the friends there by name. And so, no bullying. We see here that there ought to be real fellowship based upon friendship and compassion, kindness, respect, and acceptance. And so, fellowship is more than two fellows in a ship. That's where the old English word comes from. It's more than that. Fellowship happens when people get honest about who they are and what's happening in their lives. You know, I'm reminded of the verse here, Proverbs 27:17. A good verse to remember. We think of fellowship as iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. You know, we are part of something that is greater. And the ministry is not about us or about what we think is best, but fellowship, real fellowship. And I want to encourage us to seek out that type of fellowship, small groups. If you're not part of a Friday night group, I encourage you to be part of a Friday night group. And even the youth group, we have our study together, but then we split up into smaller groups to discuss what's going on in your life, to discuss what have you learned and what's happening, and to pray together. We've had recently the women's group and the men's group, and the blessing of that is real, honest fellowship, sharing your life. And that's what this is all about. Let's have real, honest fellowship, not only with God the Father and through Jesus Christ, but with one another, with each other. The fellowship, you know, encouraging one another. showing of the love of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we live in the last days. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we're reminded that in this last days, that there is real fellowship that is found through a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can know the Father. And Father, we to love one another. This real, honest, open fellowship we have with one another to encourage, to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, to uphold one another in prayer as prayer partners, and also to encourage one another. Lord, give us such a fellowship. And Lord, that we not only have a relationship with You, but a fellowship with You, and a relationship and a fellowship with one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn 231.